Or have you ever looked around at the forces in the world which seem to be operating against Christians and thought, what chance have I got? And what chance do we have as Christians when you look around at all of the forces in the world which seem to be opposed to Christians and Christianity? Now, what chance have we got? Maybe you even think that in your own life. Now, maybe there's a situation that you're struggling with, and maybe you think, well, what chance have I got against this when it seems like I've just got nothing to offer? And I think this is a not uncommon experience for Christians, especially today when it does seem like there are so many forces in the world which are against Christians. But the thing to remember is, and this is what we're going to be looking at this week, is that it's only the obedient who receive God's power. It's only the obedient who actually receive God's power. And we need to remember that when we're facing whatever we're facing in the world. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to us as we go through. Now, just to again set the scene, you remember last week that we were looking at the genealogy. And the genealogy in Exodus chapter 6, it seems to be a bit of a pause. Now, I said it was a bit like an advert break or something. You get to a crucial moment in the story, and then it cuts away either to an advert break or some other part of the story where there's not much going on. And, you know, you're just thinking, oh, goodness me, what's happening here? Well, we're returning now, and if I may continue the TV analogy, it's like we're coming back and it's the story so far. That's what this is. It's kind of like repeating elements of the story. It's kind of recapping everything. And actually, that this is the first couple of verses here, verses 28, 29 and 30, are almost exactly what we had just before the genealogy. You know, the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. And Moses says to him, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So that's almost exactly what we had just before the genealogy in chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. And in fact, almost every element of this first part of the passage through to chapter 7, verse 5, almost every element of it has been said before. So what's the purpose of it? Now, is it just redundant? Is it just, you know, repeating something for the sake of it? And this is one important thing when it comes to the Bible, that when things are repeated, it is for emphasis. If you think about it, in those days, then they weren't able to use a word processor. They weren't able to make things bold or highlight or italic or anything like that. If the writers of the Bible wanted to emphasize something, then it had to be repeated. And that's what Moses is doing here. This is being repeated for a reason. There are things here which are being emphasized for us, which we need to understand, which we need to listen to. So what are the messages which are being emphasized in this? And there are three things that I wanted to mention, which I think are really being emphasized as we go through. The first thing is Moses and Aaron's weakness. So the repetition of Moses saying to God, I speak with faltering lips. Or you remember that we mentioned this before, that he said, I speak with uncircumcised lips. So it's not necessarily that Moses had some kind of speech impediment, but that Moses was aware of the greatness of the task that God wanted him to do, and he felt his own lack. Perhaps actually it was more that Moses lacked self-confidence. He just didn't think perhaps that he was a very good speaker. So he said to God, I'm not capable of doing what you ask me to do. Maybe that was the kind of thing that Moses was saying. So that's emphasized there. And also Moses and Aaron's age. It says in verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, particularly with the book of Genesis, then you'll know that some of the ages in those early days of the Bible, then people lived a lot longer in the early days of Genesis. And maybe you think when it says Moses is 80 and Aaron 83, that's, you know, perhaps that was a bit different. And maybe it was a bit different. But actually, if you look over to the Psalms, Psalm 90 is the only one of the Psalms which was written by Moses. According to the heading, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses says in that psalm, Psalm 90, verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And so Moses says in the psalm, in this prayer, that we live to about 70 or 80 years. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Moses lived longer than that, but he says here that by this point, the majority of people lived to, you know, 70 or 80 years. So that was about the normal human lifespan, even in Moses' time. And I think we mustn't think that, you know, things were so different back then as they are today. That I think we are really being told that when it says Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83, that they really were old men, and they were not the kind of age where you would expect people to be going out and leading exoduses, you know, leading people out of Egypt. My father-in-law, he just a week or two ago had his 80th birthday, and I think it's fair to say that, you know, when you get older, you do slow down a bit, and I don't think he would really want to be at this stage going to kings and saying, let my people go, and bringing them out of Egypt, all that sort of thing. But I think what we are being told is actually that, yeah, Moses and Aaron were not at the kind of age where you would expect them to be doing that. But nonetheless, that's what they were doing. And we'll come back in a moment. So the second thing which is being emphasized here is that Moses and Aaron were obedient to God. One of the things which struck me is the repetition of the phrase, everything that I command. So God says to Moses, you are to say, this is verse 2, you are to say everything I command you. You are to say everything I command you. So God gave Moses a task, and he says to Moses, just do what I command you to do. That's all you have to do. Just be obedient to me. And Moses and Aaron, they were obedient. And it says in verse 6 and again in verse 10, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. That's repeated again a couple of times. So Moses and Aaron, they just did what God commanded them to do. They were obedient to what God asked them to do. And I think it's interesting that God didn't ask them to do something spectacular. Moses certainly felt his lack, you know, the lack of self-confidence in speaking. Speaking to Pharaoh was a big thing, of course, but it wasn't beyond the power of human beings to do. God helped him to do it, but it wasn't something which was, you know, totally beyond any human being's power to accomplish. That it was actually just a, I mean, you think about it, what king would be scared of two old men coming up and saying, let my people go? Now, what king would be scared of that? You know, it seems like just a, you know, just a very human thing, doesn't it? And that's what God asked them to do. But the third thing is that it was only God's power which was at work, that God's power was at work behind them. That's the thing that really, the only thing that really made the difference. So look in verses 3 to 5, just look at what God says, I will do. And God uses that word, I will do this, I will do that. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand and bring the Israelites out. So God says, I will accomplish this. That what Moses and Aaron had to do was really quite small compared to what God was going to do. You know, all Moses and Aaron had to do was to be the messenger, but God was going to actually bring the people out of Egypt. That was what he was going to accomplish. You know, the Lord Yahweh Jehovah. That was what he was going to do. And it's important to say that this is not Moses and Aaron's victory. I think it's easy to look back at leaders and say they were leaders at that time. If they hadn't been our leaders, we wouldn't have succeeded. Think about, for example, the way that we British people, we look at Winston Churchill, that we might think, if it hadn't been for Winston Churchill, then we wouldn't have had victory in the Second World War, which may well be true. You know, Winston Churchill was an exceptional person for that time, and that he was clearly the Prime Minister that we needed, the leader that we needed as a country, and he did have a huge impact. He made a real difference. At the same time, we have to say that Winston Churchill, I mean, he was just a man. He was a man with flaws, like anyone else. He had many weaknesses, and he was just the man that God chose at that time to be the man that we needed as a country, as a world. And that's really important, that we mustn't look back and idolise leaders who have seen success, but actually anything that happens that's good has been from God. And I think it was God who actually gave victory in that example. And Winston Churchill was just the one that God chose to carry the torch. But it was all from God. And it was the same with Moses and Aaron, that they were God's choice, just obeying God, doing what God wanted them to. And the victory belonged to God. So in this next part of the passage, this is the first sign that Moses and Aaron perform for Pharaoh. So although they've gone to him and said, let my people go before, this is the first time where they're asked to perform a sign or a miracle, is the word that it uses. And it's the same sign which that God had already shown to Moses at the burning bush. He said, throw down your staff and it will become a snake. And that's what happened. So again, Moses does this, or actually Aaron does this, in front of Pharaoh, and it becomes, throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. And then it says, Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, also did the same things by their secret arts. Now this is a verse which has always puzzled me a little bit, because you think, well, how did they manage to accomplish it by their secret arts? What was going on? Was it something supernatural going on? Did their staffs really turn into snakes? Because if you think about it, that would mean that what God gave to Moses was a little bit not really that great of a sign. You know, if God said to Moses, well, throw down your staff and it will become a snake, but then the Egyptian magicians could just do the exact same thing, then what kind of a sign is that, really? It's not much of a sign, is it? I think what's happening, though, that the clue is that word magicians. You think about magicians today, and they think about the magic tricks which they do. It's all this kind of smoke and mirrors. It's as I think Houdini said, you know, what the eyes see and the ears hear, the mind believes. It's making people believe that something has happened by trickery, by a conjuring trick, like the classic magician's trick of storing someone in half, that you know, you see what looks like someone being sawn in half, but they're not being sawn in half, obviously. That kind of thing happening. So I think that what Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron and the, you know, they were witnessing was trickery happening. So rather than the magicians actually turning a staff into a snake, they found a way of doing the same thing by some kind of magic trick, basically. I think that was what was probably what was going on. But what happens is that when each one, it says it threw down his staff and it became a snake, somehow, perhaps by some kind of trick, we don't know. But it says Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So God demonstrated his superiority even then, that however they accomplished it, however they managed to throw down their staff and it became a snake somehow or other, but Aaron's snake or staff, you know, swallowed up theirs. And that's pretty much unprecedented, isn't it? You know, that's the kind of thing that they could do nothing about. That it was just a very clear evidence of who was superior. And it was saying that, you know, whatever tricks that they used, that God, you know, through Moses and Aaron, was much greater than anything that these magicians could accomplish. But Pharaoh, it says, Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh didn't listen. He chose perhaps to see it as just a magic trick. Now maybe Pharaoh was thinking, well, you know, my magicians have managed it. And maybe it didn't look quite the same, but maybe Pharaoh was thinking, well, they, you know, I'm not going to believe, because Moses and Aaron, it's just perhaps another kind of magic trick. Maybe they were just doing some kind of advanced magic trick. But at the end of the day, there's nothing that this Yahweh, this Jehovah, he's not really God. You know, this is not really happening. So Pharaoh chose to not see the evidence of his own eyes, and instead he chose to harden his heart and he would not let the people go. Now, just at this point, I'd like to pause for a moment and just deal with a question which you may have, which is one which will come up again and again as we go through the book of Exodus, which is, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because there it said in verse 13, Pharaoh's heart became hard. But actually back in verse 3, it says, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So what is going on? And this is something which leads to the big question, really, of God's sovereignty and God's direction of all events versus human free will and responsibility. And something which I just wanted to flag up at this point, I won't go into all of it at the moment, but something I just wanted to flag up at this point is the fact that the Bible seems to hold these two things in tension. That is, the God's sovereignty, his control over all events, and at the same time, our responsibility. And I think you see those two things in Pharaoh, that God, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and yet at the same time, God held Pharaoh responsible for his actions. Now, how can those two things be true at the same time? I can't say, it's a mystery. But I believe that this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we need to hold in tension, to say that I think perhaps this is actually the biggest mystery in the Christian life, which is, how does God be sovereign over everything, and at the same time, then we are responsible for, especially when it comes to evil? How can those two things be the case? Well, they just are. And I think to some extent we have to accept that, and we have to say that there are things about God that we don't know, that we can't understand. but we just have to trust that, you know, we are being told the truth, and perhaps in a way that it lies beyond our understanding. So I wanted to mention that just at the moment, and we may come back to that as we go through Exodus as well, as it often talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. But before we come to the end of this sermon, or as we draw to the final part, I just wanted to bring out a few conclusions, a few things for us to take into this coming week to remember. The first thing to remember is that your weaknesses are nothing to God. Your weaknesses are nothing to God. Whether that be age, as in the case of Moses and Aaron, you know, maybe that they thought they were too old, or perhaps other people thought they were too old. Maybe you think that you're too old, or maybe you think that you're too young. There's a verse in the New Testament, I think in 1 or 2 Timothy, which says, don't let people look down on you because you are young. So being young or old, I think you can think, well, I'm too old or I'm too young to accomplish anything for God. Don't think that. You know, that God can use you no matter what your age is. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is obedience, not age. Or maybe you think that you've got some physical infirmity, that Moses was worried about his speaking. Maybe you're worried about something physically that you think you can't do. Or maybe you just lack self-confidence. You know, maybe you think that you're not very good at things, so you lack self-confidence, perhaps like Moses did as well. You know, it's hard to know for sure. But again, those are, you know, it doesn't matter to God. That our weaknesses are not an obstacle to God. And there are so many examples of God using people through history who were weak people, but they just used what God had given them and obeyed God and accomplished amazing things. One such example is Fanny J. Crosby. She was blind from a very early age, I think from about 6 weeks old, or possibly even from birth. And she was, obviously in those days, in the late 19th century, that was even a greater issue than it is today. She, you know, being born blind. But she, nonetheless, went on to write thousands of hymns, some of which we still sing today. To God Be the Glory, one of her hymns. I think Blessed Assurance is another one of her hymns. And she wrote many of... She became one of the greatest hymn writers of her generation. And so her weakness was not an obstacle to God using her to write many hymns and to do good things for him. And there are so many examples of this through history. You know, God choosing people not who look successful or strong in the world's eyes, but people who are just, you know, perhaps weak, but who are just depending on God's power and strength. And that's the second thing that I wanted to mention, which is what really matters to God is obedience. What really matters to God is obedience. It's so easy in this world to get carried away with secular thinking and to think that what we need is more technique. You know, we just need a better technique. We need to read a few more books about getting things done. We need to try a bit harder. We need to put more effort in this. We need more human wisdom. You know, we need more money, perhaps. We need, you know, more management or something like that. You know, it's so easy to go with all of the secular techniques that we need. But actually, the thing that really matters to God is obedience. At the end of the day, that's the only thing that counts. Just being obedient to God. And again, you can see examples of this, many examples through history. A few years ago, I was reading a book called Nevertheless by John Kirkby. Now, he is the founder of CAP, Christians Against Poverty, the debt counselling organisation. And they are the biggest debt counselling organisation in the UK. And they help thousands of people every year. But it started when John Kirkby, he was a businessman and he went into debt. He was quite heavily in debt. And it was his experience of that that led him to Christ. And then he really felt the call, I think quite early on, to start helping other people who'd gone through the same experience that he had. And he started helping people. He started developing the course. He started developing CAP. And things kind of grew from there. But the thing which comes across very clearly in the book, and it's well worth reading, is just how the whole thing came from faith, not from technique. Now, he didn't start out by thinking, well, how am I going to get a good and large debt counselling organisation? Just at every stage, they took a step out in faith. They trusted God, they prayed, they committed it to him, and they trusted that God would provide. And that's what happened. So it was through obedience that they achieved this kind of success, not through human technique, not through human wisdom. The third and final thing is to remember that we can overcome only through God's power. That it's not a matter of my charisma or your charisma or my gifts or your gifts or anything like that. But it is through God's power alone that we overcome. That's how we are victorious. Let me quote you just one more time from the book of Revelation. This is what it says, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They triumphed over him. They're talking about, I think, the martyrs, but those who are with God, who have overcome. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and by the word of their testimony. They didn't shrink back from trusting in Jesus. They didn't shrink back, they shrink away from him, but they just held on to Jesus. And that is how they triumphed over Satan. And that is how we triumph as well. Whatever we are facing, we triumph as Jesus forgives us of our sins. And as we trust in him to lead us and hold us fast, we can look to him. And that is how we triumph. So I hope that this is an encouragement to you, that whatever you may be facing, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, what chance have I got against whatever it is? But remember that for those who are obedient to God, then it is through God's power that we triumph. It doesn't matter about our weaknesses. It is through God's power and strength in our obedience to him. Let's take a moment to pray and ask that God would help us to remember these things. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is not about our weaknesses, that our weaknesses are not a barrier to you. And we thank you, Lord, that many people through history that you've used in a mighty way, have been weak people. And we pray that you would help us to trust you with our own weaknesses. Help us to be obedient to you, just to do the things that you ask us to do. And we pray that you would help us to trust in your power to enable us to do that which we can't do ourselves. And to know that you, even Lord, can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So we pray that you would give us a greater faith and trust in you this week and day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.